me, please, as I read verses 9 to 13 in what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, as our Lord Jesus Christ instructs his followers in the way they should pray. Notice with me our Lord's words. Matthew 6, picking up at verse 9, Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that you've given to us, to rest, O God, from our worldly concerns, and to focus now upon the things that you would have for us as your children. We thank you, Lord, that we can put our other employments out of our minds and now focus our hearts, minds, and energies upon the worship of you. Lord, you've made us to worship you. Help us then to do that very thing, especially in this hour. We commit our ways to you, praying all of this through Jesus, our righteous King. Amen. Have you ever felt unspiritual when it comes to asking for prayer concerning temporal and physical matters? I know I have. Often when I've asked people to pray for things like sickness or pain, it feels to me, at least, much less important than the weightier matters of the kingdom of God. Now, perhaps in a sense, this is true. However, perhaps in a sense, it's not. You see, friends, while of course the eternal and spiritual matters of life are ultimately most important, this does not at all negate the fact that our earthly, physical, and temporal needs are also important as well. Oftentimes we think that we're only spiritual if we pray for spiritual things and that everything else is self-centered and selfish. Well, although this thinking might seem pious, in fact it is unbiblical and against what our Lord teaches us here as set forth in this prayer in Matthew that he would have us to be mindful of when we pray. We come this morning once again to consider our Lord's Prayer, to now take up the very first petition that has to do with ourselves in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Having seen in verses 9 and 10 that when we pray, we are first to be considered, or rather concerned, with God and His glory, we see now in verses 11 to 13 that our prayers are also to be concerned with God's people and their good. Having directed our minds first heavenward, now they are directed manward. And as our Lord teaches us to pray for our concerns, the very first thing that he dwells upon is that which is earthly, physical, and temporal. Notice this with me again in your Bibles, Matthew 6 and verse 11. Our Lord Jesus says that when we pray to God, we are to pray and say, "Give us this day our daily bread." You see, dear congregation, far from this matter of us praying for ordinary things such as bread as being that which is unspiritual, our Lord Jesus Christ here actually incorporates this matter right into this prayer here in Matthew, which is perhaps one of the most spiritual prayers that anyone could pray. Jesus here in these words would teach us to be not like the hyper-spiritualist who only view the soul as important, but rather, because God is the creator of both body and soul, each of these things are to be brought to him in prayer. Well, as we come then this morning to consider this very short yet very instructive verse for our lives, would you consider with me first the supplication in the prayer? The supplication in the prayer. Each word in this verse is magnificent. Notice first the supplication in the prayer as set forth in the word give. The word give. Jesus says that when we pray to the Father, we are to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, this verb here, give, in the original, is an aorist imperative, which pictures the request that is being made as that which is very urgent. The sense in the word give, aorist imperative, means please give now, for we are very needy. Give it because we need it, Lord, even now. Now, I think that as Americans, we tend to lose sense of what it really means to plead with God for bread or that which sustains life, especially living in the world that we do. You see, whereas in Jesus' day, bread was the stuff of life, today in our Western world, we become so accustomed to our abundance that for many, this type of pleading with God is utterly foreign. You see, we've gotten so used to having our needs met that requests like this seem needless to us. But I ask, is this fact of our abundance to at all negate that we are still to be looking to God daily to give us all that we need to be sustained as His people? I say absolutely no. Of course not. And dear brethren, here is where our culture and our society have led us astray from biblical thinking. Jesus here tells us that when we pray, we are to pray to God in this manner. Give us this day our daily bread. This is the disposition that God's people are to have. And of course, our Lord's words here are not limited only to first century Christians, for they are timeless. They are for Christians of every generation. You see, dear congregation, what Jesus is doing here is helping us to recognize our need as His people and our God as our great provider. Jesus says here, even though you may have all things that you already need in life, the point is that you are still to be looking to God as the provider of everything in life. This word give here shows us really how needy we are. For if God does not give it, dear congregation, we're undone. Secondly, then, notice with me in the verse the scope of the prayer. The scope of the prayer. What does our Lord say? He says, give us this day our daily bread. Us and our. Interestingly, Jesus does not say that we are to pray to God, give me this day my bread. No. Rather, He teaches us that when we pray to God, we are not only to be thinking individually, but corporately as well. You know, we live in a very self-centered world. We live in the me, myself, and I generation, which hardly ever thinks of other people. Well, this is a sad situation, and this is what our Lord would teach us against in this request to God. He says that when we come before God, we are to be thinking broadly. We are to be thinking widely, not merely individualistically. He says, pray, give us this day our bread, and the use of the double plural pronouns, us and our, clearly set forth this fact. Friends, the point is, when it comes to prayer, we are to have a public spirit. Jesus wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, even in this sacred act of prayer. Because others have needs as we do. He says, don't forget them at the throne of grace. And this is why, for example, the Apostle Paul could say in Ephesians 6 and verse 18 that we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication, not just for some of the saints, but for all of the saints. That's a corporate disposition. That's how Jesus would have us to pray. So I pause then to ask you, my dear Christian disciple, friend, this day, how is it with you? How is it with you in your times of prayer? Do you come to God Almighty with this disposition before you? I ask you, dear Christian friend, do you, like the high priest of old, when he wore the priestly garments, carry all of the people of God on your chest in prayer? 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel was covering the high priest's heart. Do we carry God's people on our hearts when we go before him? This is what Jesus is calling us to here. He says, when you pray, come with the concerns of others by bringing them to God's throne of grace. Now, I know that it is hard for us to break away from the idol of self and to think about others. But friends, this is what Jesus would have us to do. He would have us to not always be looking out for our own concerns, but for the concerns of others. Now, there are many examples of people in the Bible who carried and were characteristic of this particular disposition that our Lord is speaking about it now. They exemplified it in their lives. For example, we think of David of old, right? David of old. David was a man of God who often had all of the people of God upon his heart. And so, for example, when he was praying to God in Psalm 51 in verse 18, he could say, do good in your good pleasure to Zion, all of the people of God. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Now, interesting that Psalm 51 is his great psalm of repentance after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And yet he ends that psalm, now having repented of his sins, now turning away from himself to think about the community of God's people, and says, Lord, do good to all of your people. Preserve them in the way of truth. Again, in Psalm 25 and verse 22, David could say, redeem Israel, O God, out of all of their troubles. This corporate, this public spirit in David. And then in Psalm 14 in verse 7, he commanded others, saying, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. Also, we could think of the Apostle Paul when it comes to this corporate spirit when it came to prayer. Paul was constantly praying for others. For example, in Ephesians 1 and verse 16, Paul says to the church, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Then in Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says to that congregation in Philippi, for God is my witness how I greatly long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul could say this to this congregation. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, perhaps the best example of one praying for others, of which no one could match, is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Right now, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, making intercession for all of his people. He is our high priest. He is our mediator. And he's praying for his people until they get into the celestial city. However, our Lord also prayed for us while he was on earth. Concerning his time on earth, we read perhaps one of the greatest prayers in all of the Bible. In John 17, that prayer also known as our Lord's high priestly prayer. And Jesus here prays to his Father and says regarding his people in John 17 that I pray for them. He says, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, because they are yours. Jesus then says there, I pray, Father, that you keep them from the evil one. Well, church, these examples and many others could be furnished, all show us that this other-looking perspective is that which we are to have as God's people. Here is how we are to be thinking when we pray. Here is how our prayers will be most pleasing in the sight of Almighty God. The point, we're to have large hearts for others, willing to intercede for them. Having seen then this morning the supplication in the prayer, give the scope of the prayer, us and our, consider with me thirdly for today the schedule for the prayer in the rest of the verse. The schedule for the prayer. Our Lord says to pray to the Father and say, give us, note the language, this day our daily bread. This day our daily bread. Well, it seems to me here that our Lord Jesus would have us as his people to be thinking, as it were, one day at a time, and not to be worrying about tomorrow, as he goes on to speak about elsewhere in this chapter. Jesus here is teaching us to have our minds not caught up with the worries of the days to come, but rather to be centered and focused on the present. Now, in saying this, of course, this is not to deny the fact that we ought to plan and pray for the future. No, the Bible in many places gives us examples of prayer and planning for the future. But friends, the point is that our Lord Jesus Christ would have us to be resting as his people and not nervous about what we cannot control. And it is interesting about how many things we fret about which are not even upon us, and most of those things never even come to pass in our lives. Jesus says that we're to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And here he teaches us that when it comes to our daily provisions, that just as Israel of old had to rely upon God to supply them with daily bread from heaven, Exodus chapter 16, so also we are to do the same. This is the schedule that Jesus would have us to live upon. And this, dear congregation, is the schedule, by God's grace, that we must live on when we pray, knowing that our Heavenly Father will take care of the rest. So having seen then for today the supplication scope and schedule for the prayer, I want to come out now finally and draw out some practical lessons based upon what we've seen today. We ask, what instruction would Jesus have us to learn from this fourth petition? Well, there are 10 things that come to my mind, and the first is this. In this petition, we learn a vital lesson about dependence upon God. A vital lesson about dependence upon God. Brethren, although we tend to forget it, we must always remind ourselves that if it was not for the good hand of God upon us, we would not have our daily needs met. Even though we live in the land of plenty, all it would take is for God for just one moment to remove his hand of mercy, and we would very quickly see how dependent we are upon him for all things. Friends, the Bible says that in God we live, move, and have our being. And the point is, without him, we can't even take our next breath, let alone receive anything good, church. And oh, how we constantly need to be reminded of this fact. We constantly need to go back to this, dear church. Unless God sustains us, we're undone. And oh, how this fact should humble us. We're so prideful by nature. Look how I've supplied for my family all these years. Look at all of the good that I have brought to them. But friends, the fact of the matter is that all of the praise ultimately ought to go to God Almighty, because if it wasn't for him, none of those things would be done. God alone provides the breath in the lungs. God alone provides the beating heart. God alone provides the ability, the strength, the wherewithal to do what he calls us to do. And to him alone, ultimately, all the praise should go. You know, from time to time in the years I've been a Christian, I've had the opportunity to be in the homes of some very wealthy Christian people, very wealthy, who if they wanted to, I suppose, could buy enough bread for a city. And you know, it's one of the most beautiful things to see in the home of very wealthy Christians. It's not the beautiful furniture that they have or the pictures that adorn the walls or the large bedrooms, no. What's most beautiful is to see them gathering around the dinner table, giving thanks to God, realizing that without him, they could have nothing. What a beautiful picture that is. The gorgeous home, the backyard, the pool. The bedrooms are so big. But to see these wealthy, wealthy people around the table, thanking God. Oh, that picture is the most beautiful thing in that entire household. You see, brethren, these people of whom I speak, though rich, understand that according to James chapter 1 and verse 17, every single gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. These people understand that according to Acts chapter 14, that it is the God of heaven who gives us fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And this, dear congregation, is how we are to be as God's people. We are to understand that apart from God, we can do and have nothing. We're to understand and embrace from the heart our utter daily dependence upon him for all our sustenance. And so I ask you here, my dear listener, have you embraced this? Have you? Do you realize that all that you have, children, all that you have is ultimately from God? You say, I don't realize that because it seems that my dad goes out and works and that his paycheck is the means by which the food is brought into the home. Well, God does use means, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But dear ones, it's because God is upholding your father. And God is giving him the ability, as I said a few moments ago, to go to work. That all of those things are coming your way. Thank God for your fathers who work hard. And they ought to work hard. But behind your fathers is a gracious God, using them as the channels to bring you good things in your life. Therefore, we are to praise God ultimately and recognize our utter dependence upon him. Secondly, then, in this petition that we've seen today, in connection to what I've said, we have a vital lesson about the goodness of God. Not only our dependence upon God, but get this, the goodness of God. Don't miss that. Dear congregation, in the Lord Jesus Christ here, telling us to go to God and ask him to give us our daily bread, implicitly, Jesus is teaching us God's willingness to do this. Right? He wouldn't drive us to God so that the door would be shut in our face. No! Father, give us this day our daily bread. Behind that is the heart of God and his willingness to provide his children with those things that they need to be sustained in their lives. A dear Christian friend, God's heart is big towards his people. He delights to give us good. His springs of mercy are always running towards us. And therefore I say, dear Christian friend, take comfort in this. Take comfort in the fact that, even as John MacArthur rightly said today, in quoting the passage that I give you now, your God will meet all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Take comfort, friend. Even though right now you may be experiencing lean times, even though, men, it may look like down the road there are going to be even leaner times coming your way because of job situations. No, friend, that God will provide for you. He will provide. That's what Jesus is setting forth here in our asking God to give us this day our daily bread. Friend, know that as you continue to ask, seek, and knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to the one that knocks it shall be opened to you. Now, dear Christian friend, this is God's promise for you. In whatever circumstances you find yourself in right now financially, know that your God will provide. He will. Know that your God will sustain you and your family. So continue to seek Him regarding these things. I love those words of David in Psalm 37 and verse 25 where David says, I've been young and yet now I am old. And yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. David, speaking as an old man, looks back on his life. He says, two things I know I've never seen. God's people forsaken or the righteous begging bread. It hasn't happened, David says. And friends, it will never happen. Third, in this petition, from what we've seen today, we learn a vital lesson about being thankful to God. Being thankful to God. This week is Thanksgiving, and I was telling Bob earlier, very providential that we happen to come on this verse for today. It wasn't planned that way. You know, we go through the Bible verse by verse, and it was God's timing. But we learn a vital lesson of being thankful to God. Thanksgiving is this week, and thank God for it. One of my favorite holidays. But church, as you know, we're not to be thankful just once a day, but every day of the year. And so I ask you, older person, younger person, children, are you thankful to God for all of your daily provisions? Are you thankful to God that in grace He has provided everything that you need for life? Are you thankful? Are you thankful? It's one of the marks of God's people that they're thankful. They're thankful. And yet Paul could say in Romans chapter 1 that one of the marks of the unregenerate is that they are not thankful. They were unthankful in their hearts. I ask, who is it who brings the rain from the skies to water the ground? Who is it that causes the sun to shine upon the earth to bring about growth? Who is it who brings forth the fruit in its season? My friends, it is God. It is God. And therefore, we are always to be thanking Him and acknowledging Him as the provider of all things that we need. An unthankful person is a horrible thing in the sight of God. And therefore, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, we are to give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God. Fourth, we have in this petition a vital lesson about moderation. Moderation. Now, what is moderation? Well, it is self-control and restraint. Self-control and restraint. Friends, I ask you, did you notice that our Lord Jesus here did not say that we are to pray, give us this week or month or year our bread? That's not what he said, is it? He said, give us this day our daily bread. And the point is that we are not to ask in prayer for everything we want in life, but rather we are to ask in prayer for those things which we are in most need of. It is our needs that are to be brought to our Father in prayer, not our greeds. And here Jesus would have us to be on guard against an excessive spirit which wants more and more. This prayer request that our Lord gives us today is meant to regulate the amount of our wants that we have and to balance out the measure of our desires. Give us this day our daily bread. Not this year. This day. Moderation. And as we pray in this way, what is one of the key sins that it will keep us against? It's the sin of covetousness, right? The sin of wanting more and more and never being happy with the things that we have. This is the crying sin of our nation more and more. Not satisfied with those things which God has provided. Well, friends, let's be on guard then and seek to be temperate in all things, knowing that an excessive spirit still dwells in all of our hearts and it will cause us to stumble. Fifth, in this petition, we learn a vital lesson about being content. Being content. Now, what does it mean to be content? Well, it means to be satisfied with what we have, kind of similar to the last heading, but different. And friends, we live in a nation that is filled with discontentment. And we are not immune to this as the people of God. At points, we all become unhappy with our lives because we think, what? We deserve more. We deserve better. Friends, this is not good. To be honest, the only thing we deserve in truth is God's wrath and hell for all eternity because of our sins. That's what we deserve. I call some Christians oftentimes. I say, how are you doing? They say, better than I deserve. You're right. You're doing better than you deserve because you deserve the wrath of God upon you for your sins. But instead, God's given you grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy. Friends, we who are saved should be the most content people on the face of the earth. God in Christ has given us all things richly to enjoy. He satisfied our years with good things. The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. Yes, if you're a Christian, you have a good heritage. And so I pause then to ask you here today, my dear Christian friend, are you content with what you have in your life? Are you content? Are you happy with the fact that although your barns may not be filled to the top like others, you still have the daily bread that God in grace supplies you? God would have us to be content. Not always keeping up with the Joneses, but being content. Being content, knowing that God gives us exactly what we need. I like what the Apostle Paul says. Note the reference if you're taking notes. Philippians 4, verse 11. Key verse in this regard. Paul says, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be what? Content. Content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned to be both full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then in the very next breath, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, you talk about a verse which has been taken out of its context to make Paul look like some Superman, or a Christian say, oh, I'm going to do that because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'll run 50 miles today. That's a bad use of that verse because that's not what it means. In the context, what it means is, I can do all things. What are the all things? I can be abased. I could abound. I can go through all of these circumstances in life because through Christ, He gives me the ability to do it to the glory of God. Whatever comes my way, Paul says, I can do all of these things through Christ who gives me the ability. Through my Savior, by being vitally connected to Him by faith and faith alone. Come with me, Paul says. I can handle it all. By yourself? No. But through Christ, who gives me the strength. Friends, this fourth petition here today is, as Derek Thomas says in his wonderful little book on the Lord's Prayer, quote, code language for, Lord, help me to be content with whatever you are pleased to give me. I do not ask for more than I need. Sixthly, in this petition before us today, we learn a vital lesson about the nature of prayer. A vital lesson about the nature of prayer. My dear congregation, I think sometimes, at least for myself, we think that we can only go to God if we have big concerns. Like we have to have a whole list. You know, you would never go before a sovereign with just a few little things. You've got to have a whole list to make that trip worthwhile, as it were. And we think that way sometimes with God. He's not really concerned with the small things of life. But friends, He is. He is. Our God wants us to come with Him with the smallest needs that we have, be that food, clothing, or health concerns. It matters not. Just as nothing is too great for our God, nothing is too small for our God. Whatever it is, church, take it to the Lord in prayer, knowing that your Father in heaven delights to hear from you. And here's where our children teach us a great lesson. They come to us and say, Mom and Dad, can you please pray for my toe? It hurts. You think your toe? Are you kidding me? Your little toe. Mom and Dad, can you please pray for my elbow? I banged it. Okay, go away. It's just an elbow. No, friends. No, just as we wouldn't reject our children when they ask us to pray for elbows and toes, God is reflected in this, in that God says, bring your small concerns to me, and I will hear and answer you. For Jesus could say just one chapter over in 7, in verse 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, and certainly prayer in the spiritual sense would be a good gift, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask Him? If we give good gifts to our children and pray for them, God will blow us away by the enormity of His heart towards us, even in this regard. The nature of prayer, Lord, give me bread. It seems so insignificant, Lord, but please give it. Jesus says, pray this way. And don't forget to do it. Seventhly, in this petition today, we learn a vital lesson about the importance of the human body. The importance of the human body. Church, as I said in the outset, we must not be more spiritual than God so as to think that He is not concerned with our physical constitution. Give us this day our daily bread. Interesting, some of the church fathers spiritualize this verse to make it point to the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. They couldn't deal with the physical aspect, so they made it a Lord's Supper reference. That's not good. Friends, God is concerned with our bodies. Pray for your daily needs, for that body which I have given to you. The point is, dear congregation, Jesus was no ascetic. He made the body, and therefore He's very concerned about it. Listen, God is so concerned about our bodies that in the last day, if we've died, He's going to resurrect those bodies from the grave, join them to glorified souls, and in a glorified state, those body and souls will worship the Lord forever and ever. The point is, dear congregation, now that God is so concerned with our bodies that we ought to do everything we can to treat them well and to do them good. You ask how? Well, firstly, by not starving them. Secondly, by not overstuffing them. And thirdly, by not physically hurting them, but rather by treating them with the utmost care, because God has given us the body on loan. And we will give an account to Him for those bodies. So not starving, not stuffing, and not physically hurting them. So what's it going to mean for some of us here today? Well, first it's going to mean that we're going to have to get more exercise. You say, exercise? The pulpit, he's talking about exercise? My Bible talks about exercise too, does it not? For bodily exercise profited, Paul says. So let's not be more spiritual than Paul. Bodily exercise profited, Paul says. Oh yes, a little, but it still profited, the word of God. It's going to mean, brethren, that if God is concerned about this body, I'm going to have to do something about it to keep it in shape. Right? I'm going to have to exercise a couple times during the week. Keeping my body fit, watching my weight. Paul says, therefore, glorify your bodies, which are God's. It's also going to mean that we're going to have to eat better. In some cases, not less, but more. In some cases, less rather than more. And in some cases, just pertaining to the food we eat, less junk food and more fruits and vegetables. It's going to mean, brethren, that we're going to have to get rest once in a while, taking it easy and not getting run down all the time. Well, work hard, yes. But remember, you have a body that you're to glorify God in. Treat it well. Friends, if we're saved, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we ought to honor them as such. And so I ask you, do you honor your body as the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? Do you give yourself the necessary exercise and diet that you need in order to glorify God in your body? Do you get enough rest, not dragging around all day, being no good for anyone? A congregation, if God is concerned with the body, let's not be more spiritual than God and say, oh, those are just carnal concerns. No. Let's glorify God in our bodies. Because He places a high value on our physical constitution, we ought to do the same. Eighth, in this petition, we learn a vital lesson about being diligent in our work. Diligent in our work. I asked, what does the Apostle Paul say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10? Well, it's a very popular, familiar verse. Paul says, if anyone will not work, he shall not what? Shouldn't eat, right? So, church, hear this. The God who in grace gives us all that we need from His bountiful hand is at the same time the God who also says, work hard so that you can purchase those things which are most needful for your lives, right? Laziness, friends, is a terrible sin. It plagues our nation. There's so many people that expect that everything should come to them from others. But that's not what Christ teaches us at all in this passage, right? Jesus does not say, give us this day someone else's bread. No. Give us this day our bread. Now, while of course, if we're in need, we ought to receive humbly provision from others, no doubt. But the point is that the bread that we are to be asking God for is typically that bread that God will grant to us as we work hard to obtain it. I speak to my dear young people here today, especially the young men in the congregation. Young men, listen up. Be diligent in all that you do in life. Study hard now, young men, so that when you are old enough to go into the workforce, you will excel greatly and be able to provide for the needs for yourself, your family, and for those who are in need. The Bible says in Proverbs 12 and verse 27 that diligence is a man's precious possession. And it is. And so, young people, I exhort you afresh this day. Flee from laziness, which will be a dreaded curse upon you. Flee from idleness. It will be your downfall. Flee from the spirit, which is so prevalent amongst young people in our day, of just hanging out and coasting in life. No, be diligent in all that you do. Here's how you glorify God. Here is how you'll be blessed. And here is how you will be a blessing to others. Work hard, young men. Study hard now, so that you'll get those jobs that'll bring in the most money to provide for your needs and the needs for others. Ninth, in this petition, we learn a vital lesson about ministering to the needs of others. Here's the flip side. Dear congregation, one thing we must be sure that we take from this request today, give us this day our daily bread, is that there will be needy people in life. And this provides us who have the wherewithal to help those less fortunate, for lack of a better word, to be provided for. You see, while not at all embracing the liberal agenda of the day, just seeks to minister to the physical needs of people, we must never forget that people do have real needs, and that it is legitimate for us to meet those physical needs. Again, we go back to the point, being hyper-spiritualist. I would never open a soup kitchen in our church. I would never go to feed the homeless. Why not? Why not? Jesus says, the poor you always have with you. Point, there's an opportunity to do good to all men. Especially, Paul says, the household of faith. And here again, congregation, our Lord Jesus Christ just sets forth a wonderful example, and the best example in all things, of ministering to the physical needs of others. Jesus was no hyper-spiritualist. Notice with me in Matthew 4 and verse 23. What do we read? Matthew 4 and verse 23. Our Lord is just beginning his ministry. Notice what it says. Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, and the only thing he did was teach in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Is that what your Bible says? No, you've got that little and there, the Greek word chi. And, notice, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases amongst the people. That's so unspiritual, Jesus. Just deal with the soul and move on. That's not what he did. And that's not what we are to do either, church. People have two constitutions, soul and body. And sometimes the very best thing you can do to get to someone's soul is to feed them food if they're hungry. And then, of course, use that as an opportunity to bring them the gospel. Jesus went about preaching the kingdom of God, spiritual and healing, and doing good to the bodies of those who were in need. Dear congregation, first and foremost, we're to preach the gospel, because eternity hangs in the balance. And yet at the same time, we're to be concerned with people's physical needs. We need to be actively involved in what God calls ministry of mercies. Good book, Tim Keller. That is to say, finding legitimate opportunities to minister to the physical needs of others. And as I said, always with a view to bringing them the gospel. Church, who knows where we're going to be in the near future? As you know, we may be moving somewhere else in the days ahead. So wherever God brings us, we must remember that there are going to be less privileged people around us. And therefore, we ought to take the opportunity to do them good. Wherever we wind up in the will of God, let's pray that we can get involved with the community. It'll be one of the first things I do. Seek to talk to the councilmen and the people at City Hall and say, where are the needs in this area? As we've done it here in Cumberland, seeking to have opportunity to speak to people. Call us if there's a need. We would like to help. The gospel of Christ, church, as well as focusing on the souls of men, also considers the physical matters of life. And if we fail to think along these lines, we fall short of all that God would have us to be and do. Keep those two things in your mind. Be and do. Body and soul. May God give us grace. Tenthly, then, for today, in this fourth petition, in contrast to the mere earthly bread, we learn a vital lesson about how glorious, how wonderful, how beautiful the Lord Jesus Christ is, because he is the eternal bread of life which forever satisfies the soul. Brethren, there's no material bread that can ever satisfy like Christ. Jesus is the bread of life. And as he says in John 6, the one who comes to me shall never hunger again. He shall never thirst. And therefore I say, what a glorious Savior we have in Prince Emmanuel. Once we come to Christ by faith alone, asking him to save us from our pitiful condition, Jesus meets all of our spiritual needs, and we will never hunger or thirst again. And so I ask you, dear Christian here today, having come to Christ, do you praise him for his grace? One time you were starving spiritually, couldn't get your fill. Everything was like gravel in your mouth, nothing satisfied. But having come to Christ, You see that the wells of His grace and mercy continually spring up within you. For Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come to me. He that believes upon me, as it were, springs of living water shall well up within him. Jesus has met your greatest need, dear Christian. He's met my greatest need. So we look to no other, because He's perfectly suited as the Son of God to give us everything for our souls. And for these things we ought to bless His name. Continue then, dear Christian, to go to Christ, to get your spiritual grace. Continue to sit under His preached word, to be made strong. Continue to go to Jesus in prayer and through His word, to be made full daily. Here is how you'll be nourished. Here is how you'll grow. Here is how you will be blessed in your life. Christ, my friends, is the satisfier of His people. And for these things, we ought to praise His name. You thank Jesus for saving you. You rejoice that He's met your soul's need. What a glorious Messiah, the King, feeding His people daily. How we ought to bless His holy and wonderful name. Well, I end then today with just the word to those who don't know this glorious Savior, this Christ, the one who meets the greatest needs of all who come to Him. My dear friend, one thing you need to know this day is that your greatest need in life is not that of having your stomach filled, but rather it's that of having your soul saved. And what a vain pursuit it is in this world to go around and eat from the husk of sin and lust and the dainty morsels of the world and enjoy the pleasure of it for but a season and then have that thing turn rotten in your mouth and in your hands and then to plague you with guilt and shame. That's not what Christ gives you when He saves you, no. Christ gives you Himself. He gives you the deepest longing of your soul. But you must come to Him. You must come to Him. Some of you this day are choosing something other than Christ. The Bible says that the way of the fool seems right in his own eyes. This seems like a better choice than Jesus. I'll pursue this girl, this boy, this career. I'm going to leave Jesus at bay. Well, friend, that's the bad choice. That's the wrong choice. And time will prove it. Time makes everything plain. There are a bunch of people in this room who for decades chose the broad road that leads to destruction. And there's not a one of us here having come to Christ that would ever say, ah, the old way? No, we prefer that better. Are you kidding me? That way was leading to hell. That way was destruction and doom, misery and grief. You say, but it doesn't seem that way. It doesn't feel that way. This is all good and happy, friend. The day of mourning will come for you. But today you can come to Christ. And you can say, there's got to be something to that Jesus. I know it's affected that man and this woman and that sister and that brother. There's got to be something to Jesus. There is something to Him, friends. He's God's Son. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He says, come to me. And I'll give you what you really need. What you really need is not a boyfriend or a girlfriend or things. You need a relationship with God, because that's why He made you. And the only way to have a relationship with God is to have your sin matter dealt with. And Jesus has dealt with it all upon Calvary's cross. Trust in His work today alone. His blood shed in the place of the guilty. So that God's righteous anger due upon them might be canceled out in their place. Take Jesus to be your Savior now. Just ask him to save you. Ask him to deliver him, rather you, from yourself and from your sins and from the judgment of God. Ask him to deliver you right now from the way that you are going. Come to Christ and be saved. I close by turning you to Isaiah chapter 55. Please turn with me there in your Bibles. And this is for my dear unsaved friends here this day. As I was done studying the message this morning and finalizing it in my mind and heart, I believe the Lord put this verse on my mind. Isaiah 55, listen to God call to you, my dear non-Christian friend. Isaiah 55. Here Isaiah stands out amongst the people. And he opens his heart, God pleading through him. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now notice the question. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Why? Why are you doing it? God asked the question, why? Come to me, Jesus says, and I will satisfy you. I will eternally satisfy you. Don't waste your money. Don't waste your time. Come to me and be saved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the great satisfier of the soul. With the hymn writer we say, none but Jesus, none but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Oh God, break the blinders on some people's eyes this day. Open their hearts to receive you in truth, Lord Jesus. Oh Jesus, come we pray. And do us all good. We ask it in your own worthy name. Amen.